to Brother Jeff to lead us in the consideration of this psalm. Thank you, Jeff.
Thank you, Brother Andrew. Good evening, brothers and sisters. And first thing I want to put before you is, when was the last time that you were in a storm, a real ferocious storm? I can remember exactly where and what circumstances I was in the storm. I'll talk about it more about it later, perhaps, rather than get sidetracked now. But have you ever been in a storm and really humbled by the experience? Have you felt a sense of awe? Is there that great crack of thunder above your head? Or have you been somewhat, dare I say, frightened when you see a flash of lightning nearby or a fork lightning? And while that's all going off, have you thought about the creator of the storm? And it's important, as we look at this tonight, this Psalm 29, because David is describing a storm sweeping down over the land of Israel. Now, lots of spiritual ideas that come from this, but as its base, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about a storm, and he's saying repeatedly that God is in control. So there's a fundamental lesson here that whilst we rightly should feel very small and realise that God is so much greater and more powerful than us, when we understand that, as men and women that believe in God, we must also believe that that which is going off all around us, that may make us jump or recoil in fear, we've got to remember that God is in total control. It may appear random. It may seem a whole spectacle of chaos, a chaotic event from start to finish, with no pattern or rhyme or reason to it. But David says, no, God is in control. Everything's ordered of him. That's a very important lesson that he tries to bring over at the base level from this song, this Psalm 29. Now, what also is interesting is that the Hebrew word that's commonly used for thunder is the same word that is often, not always, but often translated as voice. So when we read of God's voice, as we do here in this Psalm 29, then by the context, we realise that he's talking about thunder fundamentally. But as we go through this evening, I will be almost going through this interchangeably, the voice or God's thunder, because it's the same Hebrew word. It's the same Hebrew word. And just a simple point to be made right here at the outset. You know, whilst David's talking of thunder, he's also talking of the Lord's commanding and authoritative voice, which directs and supervises. Now, there's a lovely symmetry about this psalm, the way it's put together, a beautiful pattern to it, which comes out real well in the Hebrew, but those of us who don't know Hebrew, we miss something of that, sadly. We can get the rough idea at least, so we can appreciate that it's in five parts. There's a prelude, there's a central section of three strophes, and then there's an epilogue. Now, both the prelude and the epilogue are very similar construction, and that we can see that they consist of two verses. So verse one and two is obviously the opening up, is the prologue, and then verses 10 and 11 finish it off. And in the middle, we have three parts, verses 3 to 4, where we see the beginnings of the storm. Then we have verses 5 to 7, where we have the storm at its height. And then finally, we have verses 8 to 9, where we see the storm fading away. So even in this construction of the psalm, which David, even though guided by the Spirit, David thought much about, as he writes, he has an order about it, a poetic form about it, which speaks of control and order. The song isn't written haphazardly, nor is the storm an haphazard event either. It's so fitting that he thought about putting this clearly defined structure, which, as I say, in the Hebrew, is far more impressive. But we can see something of it, I hope, even in the English. Well, what's this storm doing? Well, it's starting in the north, as I've said, probably off the Mediterranean. And as it comes off the Mediterranean, it sweeps down through southern Lebanon and then onto Hermon, and then down as it goes down through the land into the wilderness of Kadesh. We see these places mentioned in the psalm. David undoubtedly knew of a storm such as this. Maybe in his experience, this was a common thing. Maybe it is these days in Israel. I haven't looked and researched that. But that's what's happening here. It's a storm that starts in the north and works its way amazingly down to the south. So let's look at verses 3-4. The voice of the Lord, or that thunder of the Lord, is upon the waters. And God, the glory of God thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. And so you can imagine now that there's this rumbling of noise, which is building up. And eventually, you know, it become deafening and a fearful noise. But he's hearing it building up there in those verses 3-4. And the power and the majesty of the Lord suddenly has full expression. And so then we read in verses 5-7, the height of the storm. And look what's going on. The voice of the Lord, or the thunder of the Lord, breaketh the cedars. You know, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. It doesn't matter how high they are, how strong they are, or how well established they've been. They are broken. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon, Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. So there we have this storm now at its height. Syrian's an interesting word, and it's worth pointing out perhaps at this point that it's actually another name for Mount Hermon. So he's seeing this now in verse 6, in the northern areas of Israel, Lebanon, Mount Hermon. And the cedars of Lebanon are shaking this way and that, and they appear to be like skipping calves. They're moving this way, that way, hither and thither. You know, mighty as they are, immovable as they appear to be, that's how they're moving in the fierceness of the storm. And then he sees them falling down and one bouncing off another as they hit the ground. And even Mount Hermon itself seems to shake. It says here, like a young unicorn, but I think a better translation of that would be a wild bull. So like a wild animal, even the mount there seems to be on a move. And then, of course, you know, as we read in verse 7, it divided the flames of fire. This is the lightning. This is the lightning, both in flash and in fork. And then we move down into verse 8. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. So it's moved down into the south now. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forests. And so even though the storm may be now just easing, nevertheless, trees are still being blown this way and that, and the ground at their very base is exposed. You know, the trees may be thick as a thick forest, but such is the power of the wind and the storm, you can see the ground. you can see the base of these trees. And even though it's maybe subsiding, so frightening is all this, that the young deer give birth. And apparently these animals can do that when they're frightened. It brings them to the birth prematurely. And the waters, of course, there's associated waters there. Accompanying all this spectacle. So there we have the storm. And just in verse 9, it says, "And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory." Now, I shall come back to that in more detail later on, but at the simple level, you can imagine the angelic host who are arranging these things and monitoring this mighty storm, are rejoicing in God's power and the power that they're bringing to bear upon the Lord's pleasant land. And then we read in verse 10, "The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever." And so for all the gushing water, and it's amazing how much water a storm can bring forth, can't it? Incredible. You can perhaps think of this in the last storm, big storm that you experience. You know, you're looking out the window of your house or you're driving along, wherever it may be, and there's this water, in floods, the roads become rivers. I've certainly seen that in a dramatic way. And God, we're told here by David, nevertheless, sitteth upon the flood. He is in control. Man may be powerless, and the waters may be like an uncontrollable torrent, like a tidal wave, maybe, but no, nothing of it as far as the Lord's concerned. He sitteth. He's not even standing up to address it. He sitteth upon it. His complete mastery of it. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. And so, what a wonderful psalm this is. And one of the things that I hope we all appreciate this time of the year as we go through the psalms, and we read so many of these songs of David, is that he is just an amazing man when it comes to perceiving that which is going on around him, even understanding which lies within him, and recognizing God above. So many things. He has an amazing appreciation and a sensitivity toward. So he can talk about the heavenly hosts, the stars, and the magnificence of the stars. He can talk about the folly of man coming together to frustrate God's will. He can talk about his own creation within the womb of his own mother. And he can talk about a storm. And he can talk in great detail at times, undoubtedly, brothers and sisters, undoubtedly, when he doesn't understand what he's writing, he can talk in great detail of the Lord Jesus' experience, his Saviour and ours, even his intimate thoughts, his close, precious thoughts to his Heavenly Father. He can write about that. He can write about warfare, and he can write about peace. He can write about depression. He can write about joy. These songs of his are amazing. This one who didn't go to university, got no qualifications, he learned by reading the word of God and by being a shepherd. And as a boy on the hillside, he experienced storms, I suggest, and he took note of them and he thought upon them and the lessons which they gave. In the same way, he could draw lessons upon the sheep that he was tending and write a psalm such as Psalm 23 later on in life. What an amazing character he is. And so there is Psalm 29. That of itself, I think, is just beautiful, and it's a lovely poetic piece And for those who know their Hebrew, they can see the poetry in all its beauty. Now I'm going to take you, keep a marker there. Obviously, we're going to come back to Psalm 29, but I want to take you now to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And we're going now to the days of Elijah. And I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on this. I'm sure you realise there's a lot in this chapter when we consider Elijah fleeing for his life, having the day before been on Mount Carmel and the mighty works that were done of the Lord there. But now he's fleeing for his life, fearful for Jezebel, and he's running towards Sinai. With a mixture of feelings, I suggest. He's frightened, but he's also angry. He's angry toward Israel, and he wants God to do something about it. But can't go into those details now. I just want to show you and remind you of verse 11 and 12, because while he's there and he's about to vent his feelings and protest unto God, his anger at the nation, and how the nation rejects God, and not only God, but him only. He feels that he's the only one of a godly persuasion. He's wrong, but that's what he feels, and he wants something done about it. And then God says to him, verse 11, go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. We know these words well, brothers and sisters. And just thinking about them in terms now of the physicality of it, of the spectacle of it, there's this man, Elijah, puny Elijah, little Elijah, as we would all be in the face of this. And he's experiencing this awesome power, this mighty wind that is breaking in pieces rocks before him. You know, he's in this tornado event, fearful that. No wonder he's in that cave as far as he can go backward into that cave. He's experiencing that. And then there's this earthquake with the very ground now he's now standing upon. He's moving and is insecure. He doesn't know whether he's going to be swallowed up in a moment. Can you imagine the terror of that? And then there's this fire, the raging heat, the burning heat, as of a furnace, and he could go up in smoke before the Lord. And we read that the Lord was not in those things. Now, there's a sense to that, which obviously I'm going to talk about and remind you of in a moment. But to think that God is not in control would be a mistake. Of course, God was in those things. God was controlling supremely that tornado, that earthquake, and that fire. He literally could turn it on and turn it off at an instant. And that's how it was to this man. To him, to us, it may seem chaotic and without any rhyme or pattern to it, but actually God is in total control, and he switches from one to the other to the other. And just when there's been this amazing noise, this awful, overpowering noise, ferocious heat, the shaking of the ground, the blowing of everything about him, suddenly everything goes quiet and there's silence. As we would say, you could hear a pin drop. There's silence. And we read, after the fire, a still small voice. And the word for voice there in the Hebrew is the same word for voice as we have in Psalm 29. To God, it's all of Him. He's in control of those things that we are powerless before. But He's also the God who can bring it all to an end in an instant and whisper to a man. And I believe that the Lord uttered forth, as He stands in the very same spot that Moses stood centuries before, as He stands there quaking and shaking with terror, the Lord says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin. Even 7,000 plus one. I can't be too dogmatic that that is what the Lord whispered. I just put that to you as a suggestion. But the fact is, and this is the lesson I'm really bringing to your mind here as we look at this passage, God is in completely in control wherever it be, whether it is the power of the wind, the power of the earthquake, the power of the fire, or in the great power that there is in but a whisper. Now, come with me, please, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And it's not that long ago we read this in our readings. And so, again, we're very familiar with these words. And as the Lord comes to the end, what we know is the Sermon on the Mount, this wonderful discourse which is set before that fundamental doctrine for men and women to have eternal life. He's given of His voice, of that word that gives life. Those that hearken and respond to those words that He started in Matthew 5 and ends now with Matthew 7, those that respond to those words are heeding to the voice of the Master, and they're heeding to the voice of God Himself, and they can have eternal life through His grace. But look how He ends this discourse. Verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be like unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So that's how He leaves this treatise for us. And what is interesting about the wise man and the foolish, as they build, they both experience the same. The way the Lord describes it, it's not that one had more favourable conditions and more favourable upbringing and environment than the other. They have the same experience. It's a question of how well founded they are. But look what happens to them. And I'll just take verse 25. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew. And in both cases, those things beat upon the house. In both cases, there it was. The danger to that structure, to that which was theirs, the same threat, the same problems. But the faithful one is well established. And so, brothers and sisters, in our lives, the rain will descend. In our lives, the floods will come. In our lives, the winds will blow, and we will be beaten upon. And whilst it would be foolish of me to say that we wouldn't be scared of that, or apprehensive of that, or nervous about that, I don't look for these things with any relish. You know, I'm looking for those pastures green, where still waters are to be found. I look for that peace and tranquility, brothers and sisters. But the Lord Jesus doesn't promise us that in this life. Not for all our experience. There will be periods, of course, when we do have that tranquility and peace, and we have a foretaste of that greater rest and greater peace to come. But the Lord doesn't promise that. And after giving this discourse and the means whereby we can have eternal life, he just says to his hearers, and he says to you and I, now just remember, when it comes to these things that which will befall you, the rain, the flood, the wind, just remember, it's those that are well founded in me that come through it and survive. And they survive because their faith is strong. They know that God is in all those things. They know that it's his voice that directed the storm. The Lord Jesus knew Psalm 29. He knew it right well. And the storms came upon our Saviour more so than any other man. Well, they came. But the Lord came through because his faith was like no other. He is the matchless King, my dear brothers and sisters. And so as we read and as we take in of the word and we establish our faith and we have that strong conviction in the truth which is of God, made good in the sacrifice and the work of the Lord Jesus, we will come through the storm. For those storms are of God, of his making and of his design, that we may be near, come nearer to him with a great appreciation of him and of his grace. And I want to take you to John chapter 10, please. John chapter 10. You may think we'll never get back to Psalm 29. I assure you we will. But just want to concentrate on the voice just a little bit more now. A different angle on it. In chapter 10, where we have this depiction of the Lord as the good shepherd. I'm just going to pick up in verse 2 of chapter 10. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And the stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And so the Lord Jesus talks of his voice. He talks of his voice, brothers and sisters. And so the question for us is, Do we know of his voice? He knows us. If we are in his fold, he knows us all, each one by name. He knows us right well, brothers and sisters. The truth of the matter is, he knows us better than we know ourselves. But we have to hearken to his voice. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. I laid down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And so he talks of his love there as that shepherd, even unto death will he give his life for the sake of the sheep. And it's not just the sheep which is of Israel. When he talks of this other fold, he's talking of those Gentiles yet to be brought in. There's an anticipation of this multitude from without the land, even the likes of you and I, brothers and sisters. That's the beauty of those words which we have in verse 16. He's conscious and thinking of us. We're part of the Gentiles, and we hear the voice also, just like the faithful of Israel. So we hear that same voice, and we come into that one fold. And then verse 25. Remember, we're just looking at this idea of the voice. Jesus says, as he speaks to those who challenged him, I told you, and you believe not, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And so he gives this great message of reassurance and comfort to those of us who are listening to the voice. The words are right, and the voice will bring us through into the kingdom age. We'll have the blessing of eternal life. We are in the hand of the Lord Jesus. And to be in the hand of the Lord Jesus is also to be in the hand of the Almighty also. We're safe, brothers and sisters. But we have to hearken to the voice. And for us, the voice is the doctrine, is the teaching of the Lord Jesus. It's the teaching that comes from the Father, even the scriptures that have been graciously given to us and by his work of providence are preserved for us that we can read. So the voice is a very important subject in scripture, and the Lord Jesus speaks of it here. As we as sheep must hearken unto the shepherd. Back to Psalm 29, and there's one or two things more I'd like to say about this majestic depiction of the storm and of the power of the voice of the Lord seen in these physical and grand things. And we read in verse 10, the Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. And the Hebrew word there for flood only occurs in Psalm 29. And then in Genesis, with reference to the flood, which we commonly call amongst ourselves Noah's flood. God's flood, really, of course. But that's the only time we have that Hebrew word. When it's talking of the flood, in the days of Noah, and when David talks of it here. So he's making a strong allusion to those events of Noah, to the events of that generation. And he says, the Lord sitteth upon the flood. And of course he did. He was in control. He brought the flood upon them. All of it was controlled. So when it came as he directed it. And when it subsided and the waters came and fell away, it did as he desired. And we've got the dates and we've got the years, for instance. It's all there. It's there, marked out in the Genesis record with some precision. Nothing haphazard about the flood. To the faithless, certainly it was frightening and it was the death of them. But to Noah, that flood was his salvation. And that flood was sent forth by the voice, even the word of the Almighty. And the Lord was always in control and he sat upon it. Now, as he brings that to our attention, albeit maybe obliquely, but it's there. I'm sure it's there for the spiritually discerning. And may I be so bold to say that we're amongst those people this night. As he makes that, I think David's also saying that God's voice goes forth in judgment. He will judge. It speaks of his intervention, not just in the physical world, but that in which men set up and established in the political heavens, in those realms of wickedness. God will intervene with storm to effect his purpose. And here in Psalm 29, the voice is mentioned seven times, or the thunder is mentioned seven times. There it is, repeatedly, seven times, which speaks of his completeness and his total and utter mastery of it all. And how interesting it is that in Revelation chapter 10, that we have there recorded the seven thunders. The seven thunders, where the nations who are like a restless sea are eventually, by these judgments of God, one after the other, as the thunders go forth, eventually are all subdued. And the sea, the nations become as glass under his feet. It's interesting too. And I'm indebted to Brother Brian for reminding me this morning when we did the readings that when David came to the throne, he led seven campaigns against the ungodly around him, obviously in judgment. And he sat upon the flood. And the Lord Jesus, in due course, will sit upon the flood when the judgments are wrought, hopefully to bring this wicked age that we're in now to an end. Now, in verse 11, we have, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And how beautiful that is, and it takes us, I think, in its fullness, right into the kingdom age. You know, we can experience that in this life. I'm sure David felt like that from time to time in his life. And he's making reference to that, I'm sure. But ultimately, the Lord gives strength unto his people when he blesses them with immortality. The great blessing of God for the people is that peace, which is in the kingdom age. But these things must come after the thunders have been wrought. It's after the thunders that we have that tranquility. And so in verse 11, we have that reference there, it seems to me, of that which we long for, as David longed for, the strength of being empowered by the Spirit of God with immortality, the vigor of youth, which will never subside, and the wonder of his peace in the glorious kingdom age. And so the last part of verse 9, I think when he says in his temple, that everyone speak of his glory, can also be thought of that temple that would be in the kingdom age that the people will come up to and give praise to God, such as we read in Isaiah 2 and in Micah 4, all the nations will come up to learn of him, that physical temple. But also it talks of a spiritual house. It talks of faithful men and women, such as ourselves, who speak of his glory now, and will speak with great power and authority when the Lord is here, and through his grace we reign with him. Now, we haven't looked at the first two verses. Seems strange that to leave that to last, but we're doing it now. I'm going to put it right now. And so we read in verse 1, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Now, here's a call for the mighty to give praise to God. And you may consider that to be a reference to the angels. And there may well be some truth in that. I wouldn't dismiss that altogether. But I think first and foremost, David is rallying the people that are of faith in his day and generation. And through this record being passed on to generation and down to us, he's rallying you and I this night to give praise. We are the mighty. We are the sons of God through faith. We are the saints. And so we are called to give this praise and honor, this glory and strength unto him, the glory that's due unto his name. We are called upon to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, come with me now to 1 Chronicles and chapter 16. Because we find those words in this chapter. In 1 Chronicles 16, David brings up the ark to Jerusalem. And this second time, all goes well. And he gave a number of psalms on that occasion. It's possible that he actually gave Psalm 29. But he gave a number of psalms. And certainly, we have a psalm here spoken of in verse 7. "Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph's brethren." And so we read of this psalm, this special one amongst all the others, this special psalm from verse 8 through to the end of verse 36. And from this special psalm, we have words that are used in other songs that David wrote, in other psalms that he wrote. He uses sections of it where it's appropriate. Now, I just wanted to take you now to verse 23. You know, this great joyous day where the Lord, the ark has been brought into Jerusalem, and there's this token of God's presence being with them. "Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvellous works among all nations." You know, it's not just a question of praising amongst ourselves and all Jewry and all Israel being in awe and wonder and thanksgiving unto God. Let's spread it forth now as we read this song here. He's dealt with that earlier on, but now he goes and he says, "Now let's sing unto the Lord and let's speak of him to the Gentiles, to the nations round about." Verse 25, "For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Is also to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols. But Yahweh made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto Yahweh the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And so it's those words that I've finished up with. It's those words that start Psalm 29. How beautiful is that? And the very last words there, verse 29, in the beauty of holiness, that expression only occurs four times in Scripture. And obviously it's here and it's in Psalm 29. I'm just going to show you very quickly the other two places and then we'll finish. So we have this song here, given on that wonderful day of praise and thanksgiving, a great day of joy when all the nation was at one and acceptable before the true and living God. And it was a foretaste of the kingdom age. You know, this event, this ushering in of the ark, it's just a foreshadowing of when Christ will be accepted of all his people and will reign in Jerusalem as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that glory of the Lord that will be in Israel and in Jerusalem in particular will go forth to all the nations throughout all the earth. Of course it will. And in David experiencing this, he's seeing something of the kingdom age. But I want to take you now, very briefly, Psalm 96, please. Psalm 96. Just to show you where we get that phrase, in the beauty of holiness. And we have this new song, and we read in verse 7, give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. I will worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And so it goes on. And this song here, this song, Psalm 96, is particularly with the Gentiles in mind. And just, I can't resist it. We've just got to look at verse 13. You know, before the Lord, he says, for he cometh to judge the earth, and he shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. And the Apostle Paul speaks of those words, doesn't he, on Mars Hill. And we encourage one another with those words. You know, he cometh, he's coming to judge the earth. He's coming to judge the world with righteousness. Of course he is. After those thunders have been wrought, that commanding voice of judgment and of power has been made manifest, not just in Israel, but where it need be, throughout the earth, that wickedness may be taken to one side and removed, and that the people may rejoice in righteousness and truth. There it is. And in the heart of that Psalm 96, at the very heart of it, give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength, give unto the Lord the glory due to his name, bring an offering and come into his courts, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Of course. And how right that we have a hymn that says those words. And we sing those words when we're able to. Right now in this time of our mortality, brothers and sisters, God's worthy of praise right now. But it is but a foretaste of the greater praise that we will give when the day dawns. And I now finally want to take you to 2 Chronicles and chapter 20. And now we come to the days of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat, faithful man, he too would know of Psalm 29, no question. He would know of 1 Chronicles chapter 16 as well. He would know of these words and these phrases. And the storms came in his life, brothers and sisters. The winds blew in his life. The floods came, oh, they came, even though he was a faithful man, they came, and we read the beginning of the chapter, there's a multitude, a great multitude, verse 2, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of us, there's a great multitude, you're completely outnumbered, Jehoshaphat, you're going to be swallowed up, or blown away, or burnt in the smoke of their fire. You're going to be destroyed, Jehoshaphat, and your people. But a prophet is sent forth to this man of God as he prays for God's deliverance. A prophet is sent forth, and a prophet says that there'll be deliverance. And look at this. It's a long passage, but I think it's lovely the way it builds up. We read in verse 18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshipping the Lord, because they heard of this deliverance. It's yet to be effective. The threat's still out there, but they've got this reassurance from the prophet that God will deliver. And so they praise and they give thanks to God, being led by this faithful king. And the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in Yahweh your God. So shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise that they, so that he consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and to destroy. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And so they fought amongst themselves, and the threat was no more. All under the direction of God. But did you notice that little phrase when Jehoshaphat called to praise? He says that should praise, verse 21, that should praise the beauty of holiness. And so that's the fourth time. The Lord controls the thunder, controls the lightning, controls the storm. But God is there to deliver. And God delivered the faithful of Jehoshaphat. And the Lord will deliver the faithful of the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son. So, my dear brothers and sisters, the next time I experience a storm, whether it's a physical one or a crisis in our lives, let us remember the words of David. "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters." The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Amen.